Who here has been lost before? Been lost? Okay, you're honest enough to admit it, all right? Who's been lost in a foreign country? I've been lost in a foreign country. It was when I was in college, and my sister Megan and I were traveling to Europe. And so we get to London, and we got lost in the airport. We were waiting in a customs line when I started looking at my watch, thinking, I'm not going to make the next flight. And if you know, like, about traveling, you're already realizing my error because you don't wait in the customs line unless it's your country of destination. And I had another country of destination. I shouldn't have waited in that line at all. So I asked this person, should I be in this line? I said, well, no, you got another flight to catch, so go catch it. So she and I, my sister and I, both were high school track runners, so we start booking it, like, as fast as we can. We missed the flight. Missed it. And so there we are, like, young adults, we're like 22 and 20, something like that, 21 and 19, I don't know. And we're just, I'm supposed to be like her older brother, leader, wise, you know, and I felt like a failure because I lost my parents, lost my parents' daughter, you know, all this stuff, like what's going to happen? Are we going to sleep in this airport? Are we going to die in this airport? So we didn't have cell phones. All we had was this prepaid, like, Visa card. And we actually found a payphone, believe it or not. So we found this payphone, we get on it, and we call our parents. See, we were going to see them. They were in Prague, the Czech Republic at the time, living abroad, and we were supposed to go for a spring break trip. So we call them up, hey, we missed our flight. We're not going to be there. We've got to figure something out. So we talk on the phone about what we need to do, and we figured out there was actually another flight from London to Prague that day. Awesome. Here's the problem. It was at a different airport. So we had to catch, like, buy a bus ticket to drive us from London Heathrow Airport to London Gatwick Airport and hope that we made that flight. So I kid you not, we get to Gatwick Airport with barely enough time, and I kid you not, I'm running through the airport, putting my belt back on. Like, running and trying to put on a belt is pretty difficult. But we made it there just in time. And I can't make this up. The lady at the desk, she was about to close the door to the plane. She goes, hold on. And then she, like, turns around and goes away. Like, what in the world is happening right now? She disappears onto the plane, only to emerge a couple minutes later with two people bringing off the plane so we could sit on that plane. Like, talk about close. Like, we barely made it. And happy ending, we made it to, you know, Prague that night, a little later than normal. But for a moment there, we were scared out of our minds. My sister was bawling her eyes out. I felt like a failure, you know. Loss isn't fun, right? Now, one more confession. Ever lost a child? Come on, tell me I'm not alone. Come on. Have you ever lost a child in Disneyland? I've been there. All right, so let's tell you the story. It was a couple years ago. My parents had this splendid idea of bringing all of our family to Disneyland. It really was fun. But we had small kids at the time, and we sat down with them. My wife and I, like, over and over and over, I don't know how many times we said, do not run off. Stay with mommy and daddy. Don't go by yourself. Do not run off. Do not, and we said, like, over and over and over, we tell them. Well, it was Goofy's Big Adventure. It turned out to be aptly named. You know, it was a big adventure because Dominic ran off. I don't know what happened, if he saw a squirrel, if he saw a churro. It is Disneyland after all. But he's gone, and our family is panicking. Like, where is this kid? And so we split up. My parents were there, my grandparents were there, my sister and brother-in-law were there. We're going all the different directions, trying to find our lost son. 5 minutes felt like 5 hours. We found him on a bench eating popcorn with my grandparents. He, like, had no idea he was lost. He just was loving it, you know, in Disneyland. We're freaking out. Okay, we finally found our son. Now, I do have to tell you one more thing. When I told my wife this, when I sent her the sermon manuscript, in bold letters, she sent it back and said, he was gone way longer than 5 minutes. So I don't know what the actual time was. But we were not going to make the same mistake twice. So literally, I cannot make this up either. The next day, we gave him a temporary tattoo on his forearm, our phone number all the way across. I got the picture to prove it. All right? There we go. Like, if lost, call us, because we want him. We do. Like, he is our son. We want him in our house. Okay, so please return. Please return. Please return. Now, all of you here today, I bet at some point you can identify with the word lost. We've all been there at some point. Whether it was like Megan and me, lost in a place you don't want to be, you just want to get home. And some of you today, maybe you're watching online and you're like, yeah, my relationship with God, I kind of feel lost. And I know it, and I need to get back. Some of you are like the extended family when our son Dominic was lost in Disneyland. You're like, man, I know somebody. They're eating popcorn on a bench. They don't even know they're lost, but my heart's breaking for them. They need to be reunited with Jesus. Some of you today are Dominic. You're lost and don't know it. And for all of us today, we're back in Luke 15, where Jesus tells story after story after story, revealing the heart of God for those who are lost. It's so important, we decided to do a four-week sermon series on this topic, lost. Because Jesus, what he's doing in this one chapter of the Bible is revealing over and over and over God's heart for the lost. And not only God's heart, but what should be in our heart for those in our lives that are lost, or maybe for us. So we're going to look at another story right there in Luke 15. Last week, Adam started this series with the first parable that Jesus told about the lost sheep. Now, the second parable is Jesus tells this story about a woman who lost a coin. But before we get into that parable, I want to remind us, or maybe if you're here, if you weren't here last week, let's look at the context of this story. If you got your Bible open, or it'll be on the screen too, Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. There's a context that kind of sets up why Jesus is telling all these lost stories. And here it is. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Jesus knows their hearts are wrong. But instead of lecture them, he just starts telling stories. And it's a brilliant method by Jesus to invite us into the story. And so he starts with a story of a lost sheep. Most of the men in the audience would identify with that, as men were mostly shepherds. So they get it. Yeah, I would go get the lost sheep. Yeah. And then he tells a second story, the woman who loses a coin. So the woman in the audience, the housewives maybe, are identifying with that. So I love that Jesus is connecting with both men and women in his audience. It's a brilliant move. And so we're going to look at this story of the woman who lost the coin, but not yet. One more zoom out. I want you to look at a bigger section of Luke. This book, this Gospel of Luke, is one of the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each Gospel writer paints a specific sort of picture of Jesus. And Luke's, he wants us to get the fact that Jesus came for all. So over and over in Luke, you're going to hear this theme of Jesus coming for those who are poor, coming for those who are outcasts, for men and women, for religious and irreligious. And in this section of his book, the lost and found, both found and the lost. It's kind of this 10 chapter section, really, from Luke 9 to Luke 19. Bible teachers will call it the travel narrative because Jesus is on a road trip. Jesus took a road trip. You know, and he was going to Jerusalem. And we get this hint in chapter 9, verse 51. I want to put that up. Okay, as the time drew near, the Bible says, for Jesus to ascend to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Anybody? To die on a cross. This is his journey. He knows why he came, to die for the sins of the world. And so the Bible says, resolutely set out to Jerusalem. But he didn't just resolutely set out to Jerusalem. He, I believe, resolutely set out through Samaria. Let's poll the audience here. When you take a road trip, who likes to take the fastest route? You want to get there fast as you can. Yeah? Okay. Who likes the scenic route? You want to see all the stuff. okay? Who takes the cheapest route? You're like, I'm gonna drive through the night so we don't have to pay for meals. I'm gonna go on this highway so we can get the best gas mileage. Anybody, any cheapskates in here? Yeah, okay, love it, me too. You take your route on purpose for what you want to accomplish, like where you're going, why you want to do that, right? And you know this, Jesus did the same thing. He didn't have to take the route through Samaria, but he chose to take the route through Samaria, this area that was honestly looked down upon by the Jewish people. They were called names, one of them being half-breed, like you're not even a full human sort of stuff. But Jesus purposely like goes through this area, and this 10-chapter chunk of the book of Luke tells story after story after story of Jesus reaching out to the lost. Now listen to how the journey begins. I love this. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he sends messengers ahead of him, it says, to Samaritan villages to prepare for his arrival. But some of them didn't welcome Jesus. Imagine that. So some of Jesus' followers, James and John, they're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Here's why. They're offended for Jesus that he was rejected. So they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on him? And Jesus says, yes, right now, zap him. No, he rebukes them. He says, James and John, you're missing it. I didn't come to destroy these people. I came to save them, just like I came to save you. And so for 10 chapters, Luke tells us 10 unique stories. Like Matthew doesn't tell them, Mark doesn't tell them, John doesn't tell them. Luke tells us 10 unique stories of Jesus' heart to seek and save that which is lost. In fact, the climactic end of this story, of this section, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus from his own lips says, this is why I came. This is my life purpose. I came, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And all throughout this section, story after story illustrates this. Well, guess where Luke 15 is? Right smack dab in the middle of it. You think Luke did that on purpose? Maybe Luke 15 is kind of the key to this whole 10-chapter section? Maybe. I think we're finally ready for our story. You ready for our story? We sometimes do this. I'm going to ask you to stand up today as we read this text in honor of the Word of God. So let's stand up as we read this. It's only 3 verses, so you can stand up for a few seconds, right? Here's the word of the Lord. Jesus says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, Jesus said, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Thank you. You can have a seat. So many fun little tidbits from this story of the woman and the lost coin. First of all, she's probably a poor woman. How do I know this? Because she searches with a lamp. It likely wasn't nighttime when she found the coin. It was probably daytime. But the house is poor, and so she doesn't have windows. So any time is a bad time. You got to look for the, turn on the lamp, light the lamp, and look for the coin. The floor is most likely dirt. So the longer she doesn't find this missing coin, the more likely it is that an archaeologist will be the first one to find the coin, not the woman. You know, I brought a coin with me today. When we drop a coin, often it'll hit like a like tile or like this table. Kind of have a sound. Woman had a dirt floor. So who knows when she lost it? Who knows how she lost it? Like I said, probably a dirt floor. And so she realizes it's gone, and there's this sudden urgency that she needs to find it. Another little tidbit from the story is if you paid attention and you were here last week, let's see if you remember, okay, one sheep was gone, but how many total sheep were there? 100. This story, one coin was gone, how many coins were there? 10. Jesus is drawing the circle a little bit tighter, drawing his audience in. Hey, God's heart is for the lost. They are precious to him. It's not just 1 out of 100 now, it's 1 out of 10. Spoiler alert, next week is 1 out of 2. He's doing this on purpose. Lean in, pay attention, he says. Now, what coin did she lose? It was a drachma. Now, I brought a picture of a drachma, okay? It was a very small coin. It's my dad's hand, okay? That's his finger. Look how small the coin is, like smaller than a finger. But this was a day's wages, and it could have been any number of things. This coin could have been a family savings. It could have been part of a dowry at a wedding. You know, it could have been an ornamental headdress that she would wear, actually, the 10 coins in the headdress. Could have been any number of things. But she lost one. So there's this sense of urgency to find it. Because no matter what, if it's the family savings, if it's a dowry, if it's the headdress, it is not only important, but it's like precious to her. So she stops everything and searches for it immediately. I love how the Bible says, until she finds it. Like she doesn't stop until she finds it. Now, one commentator pointed out, she told her friends and neighbors, because they were rejoicing with her when she lost it, but she may not have told her husband. Oh, wow. That just like bombed. Y'all, she might not have told her husband. Any wives? Yeah. Any husbands? I'm not going to tell my spouse about that. Like, I lost my wallet again, okay? But my wife, her grandmother just died a few months back. So we're telling stories about Marjorie, this incredible woman. She and here's one of the reasons why she's so incredible. She lives on a farm, and her husband had died years previous, and there was a possum. And so she killed it with a bat. She's like 70-something and killed a possum with a bat. So like that's pretty awesome to have for a grandma. Now, stories were told of Marjorie when she was a young mother and she had several kids. And she locked the keys in the car one day and, you know, had to get them out. So I believe it was a police officer in the town helped her get it out. And after they were on their way back home, she said, "Now, kids, some things your father doesn't need to know about." Okay, so I feel like that's this woman here. Like maybe she had kids, maybe she didn't. I don't know, but I feel like some things I don't want my husband to know about because this was important. It would be embarrassing to lose it, but it was also precious, very, very precious. So she goes and searches for it immediately. Now, one more tidbit from this story, and then we'll jump into some application today. Let's look at verse 10 again. Let's put it on the screen, in fact. In the same way, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of God's angels. That's just a fancy way to say in God's presence himself, when even one sinner repents. Now, I love this. The ancients had this belief that what was going on in heaven is also going on earth. So that's why they would look for the stars to be symbolic of kings rising to power. But there was also a belief that there were thin spaces on earth where heaven and earth were just a little bit closer. You know, like, you ever FaceTime somebody? I love FaceTime. My parents live in Arizona, and so I can, like, do FaceTime with my kids, and all of a sudden, Arizona is a little bit closer to Georgia, you know? It's a good thing. And Jesus says, or the belief was, there were some thin spaces on earth. For the Pharisees and teachers of the law, one of those thin spaces would have been like the temple. You go there to worship. You go there to sacrifice. God is there. It's God's house. And Jesus said, you know, it's actually bigger than that. There are other thin spaces. And one of those thin spaces is when a lost person is found. So you want to bring heaven to earth? Do what God is doing. And rejoice when even one person that's lost is found. You know, an old preacher said, we need reminding more than we need instructing. So a lot of this isn't necessarily new to us. And for this part, I'm going to be honestly just talking most to the 9, I guess. Last week, Adam talked to the 99 that were found Christians. You're in Jesus. So I'm going to talk to the same group mostly today. And we need to maybe just be reminded rather than instructed. Like, this isn't necessarily new to us, but sometimes we need to be reminded of God's heart because we can drift really easily, right? I love how author Eugene Peterson put it. he said a parable that Jesus tells, like a parable, a story, gets us to notice something we've often overlooked, or to take seriously something we have dismissed as unimportant. And so maybe no accusations. This parable has sat with me pretty heavily this week too, and it's challenged me to ask some tough questions in my life this week. And so I want us, the nine mostly, to wrestle with a few questions before we get out of here today. Here's question number one. Do you value what is lost? Truly. Do you value what is lost? Because in the story, the woman valued it. It was 1 out of 10. She had to get it. She had to get it now. She had to go searching for it. It was an immediate, urgent pursuit. She had to get it. Do you value that? Because I know for me, sometimes it can be easy to drift. It can be easy to think about all the to-do lists of calendars and things going on and forget that there are people God has placed in my life that I have a purpose for. Last week, we identified it as the one. In fact, do you have your papers? You got these on the way in? Maybe some of you have them at home. You can go ahead and get it out right now. Some of you, honestly, some of you took this last week and you took it seriously. You wrote someone's name on the back. It's taped up somewhere. Some of you threw it out on the way home. And others of you are here for the first time today. So welcome. Here is kind of what's going on. We want you to think about who is the one in your life that God has placed in your path on purpose for you to interact with, like Luke said earlier, to encourage, to invite. Who's your one? And do you value them? Do you value what may be lost? We'll interact with it a little bit more later. Keep it close. You know, I find it interesting. And remember the beginning of the story, James and John, the sons of thunder. Should we call down fire on them, Jesus? And he says, no. Because Jesus was literally taking James and John through a path for them to notice some ones. And my question is just, are we aware of our ones? We can put it this way. Are we one aware of the people on our team or in our family or in our friend group or at work that God has purposely placed in our path? Who is our one? How are we looking? Are we paying attention to what might be happening? I love the story of one person who was one aware. His name was Tony Campolo. He wrote about this story years ago, but I want to just recount a little bit of it to you today. He had traveled to Hawaii for a conference or something and was up really, really late. The conference had gone late, and it was 3 in the morning when he found himself hungry, and the only place that was open was a diner. And he described it as just this dirty kind of, the only words you could say, just a greasy spoon. You know, you walk in there and just kind of squirm a little bit. But it was the only place that was open, and he was hungry. So he walks in there, and he tells the guy behind the counter, can I have a coffee and a donut? The guy's like, yeah, sure. So he wipes his grimy hand on his apron, picks the donut up, and slaps it on a plate. So that was, you know, that was kind of that. He's eating his donut and drinking his coffee, about done, when in walks a group of 8 or 9 women. They're prostitutes. And they were loud and boisterous, and they're talking, and Tony says he's honestly about to leave when one of them said, tomorrow's my birthday. To which her friend across the table said, yeah, what do you want me to do about that? So what if it's your birthday? She says, look, I wasn't asking for like a cake or a party or anything. I just was letting you know. You don't have to be mean about it. And at that moment, he was one aware and waited for them to leave. And then he goes up to the guy at the counter and he says, hey, it's her birthday tomorrow. Do they come in here often? He goes, oh yeah, they come in here every night. So it's her birthday tomorrow. Would you care if we threw her a birthday party? She's never had one. She's never had a cake before. Would you mind? He goes, oh, that's a great idea. He actually hollers at his wife, hey, listen to what this guy has an idea for. He wants to throw Agnes a birthday party. And she says, oh, that's wonderful. She's so nice. Nobody ever does anything nice for her. And so he says, awesome. Tony says, awesome. I'll be back here tomorrow at 2:30. We'll get it ready. And I'll even bring a cake. To which the man at the counter says, no, I do the cake. The cake is my job. I loved it. You know, so they're all in on this party. He shows up the next night. It's 2:30 in the morning. They prep the party, and sure enough, like clockwork, these women walk in, and Agnes is greeted with the whole diner going, "Happy birthday!" for the first time in her life. The cake had her name on it, and she's so flabbergasted, like floored, that someone would do that for her. She didn't know what to do with it. She said, "I know this seems weird, it's like you're supposed to eat a cake, but can I take it and show my family? I just live a couple of blocks away. I'll come back, I will, but can I just take it?" And yeah, sure, go, take it, obviously. And so she leaves, and the whole diner is like, "Well, what do we do now? The birthday girl's gone, right?" So Tony says, "Can we pray?" And like invites the whole diner to pray. And he prays for Agnes. He prays for her salvation. He prays that God would be good to her, that she would see God's goodness in her life. And this beautiful moment happens. And after the prayer, the diner owner goes, "Hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church you go to?" And he said it was one of those moments where the right words just kind of came to him. And he said, "Well, I go to a church that throws a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning." I mean, isn't that like Jesus's heart here? Like not shaming someone for someone's past and not affirming it. I mean, clearly every single story in this chapter is about something lost, like it has to be found, right? You don't just live in the lostness. But he was one aware. And so my question for you is just simply this: where in your life might there be a coin that has been dropped? Maybe it's like at the ballpark. And you just need to listen for the sound. Maybe it's at your job. And no one's been searching to pick it up. Maybe it's at home. I don't know who it is, but the challenge today is that we would have eyes wide open for who that person is, not making assumptions or judgments about their past, but seeing them through the eyes of Christ, who came to seek and save that which is lost. Do we value what is lost? If so, question two is this: how hard are you willing to look? How hard are you willing to look? You know, searching can be difficult, yeah? It can be discouraging sometimes because the person you're reaching for just pushes back. Or you invite and you invite and you invite and the answer is never yes. It's like, "I don't think I make it. I got something to do." No, you don't. You don't have anything to do. Why would you say that? And it's discouraging. And so we need perseverance or diligence or what my high school soccer coach said, stick-to-itiveness. You got to keep going, you know? A few years ago, one of my kids lost a sippy cup, and I had to have some stick-to-itiveness to find that sippy cup because it had milk in it. And I know if you don't find the sippy cup of milk, it will find you with a stench that totally takes over your house. And so I went on a search, man. I was turning over cushions. I was looking underneath the couch. I was looking underneath the beds. I was looking in the fridge because I thought maybe you lose it in the fridge. Maybe so. I was looking like in their bed. I was looking in the garage. I was looking in the car. I was looking under the seats, everywhere, and I couldn't find the sippy cup. It felt like an hour. I was getting mad. Like, I got stuff to do. I got like, I'm a husband and a father and a house to take care of. Like, we got to do stuff, but I got to find the sippy cup. Or else it'll find me. And finally, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I found it. It was in my closet, way back there. I don't know why it's in my closet, but it was way back there. You know, I got one of those shoe holder things you hang up and it has the pouches in them. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you got one of those? Well, it was in one of the pouches. Obviously, that's where you put it. You know, as a two-year-old, you put it there. Oh, man. But what would happen if we had that sort of diligent search about the people in our life? I mean, it's discouraging. We've tried, but like, keep trying. Keep going. How hard are you willing to look? Maybe there's somebody in your life. You've tried, but keep looking. I beg you, I plead with you, I encourage you. Keep looking. One more story, C.S. Lewis. Do you know C.S. Lewis? Anybody? C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. One of the greatest Christian writers of the past century. Amazing. Thinker, writer, has helped so many people come to grips with Christianity being a logical faith and wrestling with really, really tough questions. But he wasn't always a Christian, and some of you know that. But he became a Christian because friends didn't give up on him. They searched for him diligently. They looked for him. No matter how long it took, they kept looking. Now, what you might not know, a piece of trivia that I love, is that one of his friends was J.R.R. Tolkien. You know that? Like Lord of the Rings author, you might have known that. They were part of this group called the Inklings. Super cool. And my nerd section is over now. Here's the point. J.R.R. Tolkien never gave up on him. And C.S. Lewis, writing a letter to a friend at one point, looked back and said it was a series of conversations, but his conversion, when he finally like crossed the path to being a Christian, was at 3:30 in the morning, he said. I wonder if that's a theme, 3 in the morning, wow. 3 in the morning on September 20th, 1931, when he and some friends were having dinner. They were having a great discussion, and they went and started walking, and they kept walking, and they kept discussing. And it was Tolkien and another one of their friends and C.S. Lewis, and 3:30 in the morning, it clicked. Because his friend didn't give up on him. So friend, don't give up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this: let's not get tired of doing good. Do not get tired of doing what is good, for at just the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, this verse is important to my wife and I. We're going through a situation right now where it's hard to see the good that we're putting in doing anything. The fruit is hard to see. And so we wrote this. She's an antiquer. Any wives that are antiquers out there? Okay. She bought this window, and it's not a window anymore. It's really just a message board that we hang up. It's in our bathroom. So sometimes we write love notes to each other on it. But right now there's a verse on it. Every day we see this, Galatians 6, verse 9. Let's not get tired of doing good, because at just the right time, you'll reach a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Who is your harvest of blessing? Whose picture is on your coin? How hard are you willing to look? Bottom line today is this: your one is worth the pursuit. It's worth the pursuit. Your one is worth pursuing, just like Jesus pursued you. Challenge for you: go pursue him. Invest in them. Last week, Adam challenged us all to identify the one. We have this page, and we wrote someone's name on the back, hopefully. Who is your one? Here's the challenge. Take a next step this week. Call them. Take them to lunch. Invite them to church. Invest in your one this week, because they might be waiting for someone to pick them up. In this story, as I was studying this week, one of the commentators I was reading pointed this fact out, that when you are lost to God, just like the woman searching for the coin, God sees you as his lost child, and God sees himself as the impoverished one. God is poorer because he doesn't have you. And so some of you today, most of today, honestly, has been talking to the nine who need to go searching. But for some of you today, maybe you're the one. Maybe you know you're lost, and maybe you're like my son Dominic, who didn't know it. But you need to hear a word today that says Jesus is searching for you, and he sees himself as impoverished until you're found. Today can be that day. Just like every week at Corinth, we challenge you that this can be the day that God has made, the first day of the rest of your life, the day when you're found, the day when you can experience the blessing of baptism and start new today. He's searching and wants to invite you in. Jesus resolutely set out through Samaria, but he also resolutely set out toward the cross, and at the cross died a death that you and I deserved to die. And so here in the room, online watching, we have a decision to make right now. If you're ready to make that decision, I would love, man, after the service is over, to talk to you right here. And we'll talk about that decision. We'll talk about the blessing of baptism. We'll talk about surrendering to Jesus. If you're online or you just don't want to come up, you can start that conversation on your phone, corinth.cc. We say it every single week, corinth.cc/decided. I want to invite you, don't miss this moment. There's a decision for us all to make. So let's do it. Man, thank God he searched for us. Amen? Thank God that we have a God who searches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us, both those that we can identify and see so clearly, and those that may be harder for us to see. We thank you for the knowledge that you are working even when we can't see it. We thank you, God, for searching for us. And so I pray today that all of us walking out of this room would experience your Holy Spirit moving us and prodding us to the decision you're calling us to make. And Lord, if that decision is difficult, we ask that you would give us the courage to do that thing, no matter how hard it may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.